Let us pray. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Send out your light and truth, and let them lead us, Lord. Amen. War memorials come in many guises. At last year's Remembrance Sunday service here at St. Luke's, I showed you a picture, I don't expect you to remember this, of the war memorial statue at Southend-on-Sea. This year I have a different war memorial to show you, which was part of a post-war community building project, as well as being a war memorial. It's an artwork titled The Tree of Life, which is part of the collections of the British Museum. This isn't the greatest picture of it, but I guess if you put into a search engine, Tree of Life, British Museum, you'd probably find a better picture. Actually, I can go back, Andrew. The first slide is fine for the moment. It's sculpted, this tree, entirely from decommissioned weapons, which were given in return for bicycles, sewing machines, and farm equipment following the end of the Civil War in Mozambique in the 1990s. It was part of an art project titled Swords into Plowshares. The Wikipedia entry for this phrase explains that the concept is of military weapons or technologies being converted for peaceful civilian applications. It's not simply about the decommissioning of military technology, it's about its repurposing for peaceful ends. But who needs Wikipedia when we have this morning's readings from the Old Testament? And on this Remembrance Sunday, I want to consider different aspects of these readings under three headings, and you've got the first here: swords into plowshares, secondly, plowshares into swords, and thirdly, swords into plowshares forever. So we're going to start with that first heading, swords into plowshares. Here I want to speak about the entirety of the reading that we heard this morning from chapter 4 of the book of Micah, the prophet. Maybe you remember. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and shall settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. So the vision is of people beating their spears into pruning hooks, as well as their swords into plowshares, all the technology of human destruction being transformed into tools for agricultural labor and flourishing. And tied up with agricultural flourishing, there will be human flourishing. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig trees, and no one will make them afraid. This is a vision of the kind of peace that existed prior to the division of the kingdom of Israel, returning to the land. Back in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 25, it says that during Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel, from Dan to the north near the border with Lebanon, to Beersheba to the south, not far from Gaza, Judah and Israel lived in safety, each man under his own vine and fig tree. It's a strange and uncomfortable thing to be speaking of this 3,000-year-old vision today. It really is, at a time when peace seems so far from these and other places. And the vision includes a phrase which inspired the lyrics of African-American spiritual hymns, the one down by the riverside. Gonna lay down my burden down by the riverside. I ain't gonna study war no more. Gonna lay down my sword and shield. Gonna shake my hands with every man, and so on. Words like these helped to inspire the civil rights movement, the Vietnam War protests in the United States of America as well, and more broadly, this vision of Micah, many of the elements were shared by the prophet, many of which, of the elements of which, were shared by the prophet Isaiah, inspired the formation of the United Nations in the late 1940s, following the unprecedented loss of life associated with the Second World War. The words of the prophet and a statue of a man beating a sword into a plowshare appear outside the UN headquarters in New York. It is a beautiful and inspiring vision of the last days, when the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and peoples will stream to it, say the prophets Micah and Isaiah. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." But these particular words of the prophets were not written on the UN walls. With these words left out, all that we're left with is a noble human social program. And a human social program, however noble it may be, leaves open the possibility, in fact, the ever-present demonic threat of a return to war following a period of peace. And that is the reason for our second heading this morning, Plowshares into Swords. We know about this from history and from experience. Many conflicts are raging today, and they seem to be getting worse, not better. A few months ago, I heard on the radio a news report of a 3-day ceasefire in one of the war zones to enable children to receive their vaccinations, their inoculation rounds, in safety. And after the 3 days, the bombing started up again, threatening the lives of those very same children. This morning on the news, the first item was about which members of the royal family would be attending the Remembrance Day service at the cenotaph. And the second item was about how many people had died overnight in ongoing fighting abroad. As well as knowing about this senseless, deadly cycle from history and experience, we know about it from the scriptures, because alongside the reading from the prophet Micah, I suppose you will remember also the reading we had from the prophet Joel and his sobering vision of a return to war. In Micah, everyone lived under his own vine and fig tree in safety, but in Joel, the sickle is swung and the grapes are trampled. And those are the grapes of wrath of God against the nations, so great is their wickedness, declares the Lord in Joel chapter 3. And prior to that, the tools of peaceful and productive agriculture are converted into weapons of war. "Prepare for war," says the prophet in verse 9. "Rouse the warriors. Let all the fighting men draw near and attack. Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Bring down you warriors, O Lord." Here, the working ingredients of the visions of Micah and Isaiah, judgment, nations, sword against nation, vine and fig tree, are taken up by Joel in a dramatic and intentional reversal. Here the nations gather for war, undo the hoped-for disarmament, and bring on themselves the judgment that in other circumstances might have led to a just settlement. When we consider Micah and Joel side by side, we see that the Bible teaches what history and experience also tell us, that we're trapped in a depressing cycle of war, giving way to peace, giving way to war once again. War, like wrongdoing, is not yet banished from the earth. The Protestant reformer John Calvin once commented that we might indeed do without the sword if we were angels in this world. But as we are not, the use of the sword will therefore continue to the end of the world. The First World War, after which Remembrance Sunday was first instituted, was supposed to be the war that ended all wars. How hollow that aspiration rings today. And the United Nations was formed after the horrors of the Second World War, and it made swords into plowshares its watchword. Yet in the 80 years since, we have witnessed a continuation of plowshares being beaten into swords. And with one eye on the news, do any of us really know what the future will hold? Although this cycle of war and peace and war again is inevitable in scripture, in history, and in experience, we must never rest content with it. Remembrance Sunday is not simply an annual opportunity to reassure ourselves that the country we live in has only ever fought in just wars and on the right side. There is something about war which should always shock and horrify us. That concept of a just war is an interesting one. Today, I think it's widely assumed that any war which has a just cause can be considered to be just. But there are many criteria that have been developed over the centuries to determine what a just war is and looks like. A just cause is certainly one of them, but a war that meets this one criterion and no others doesn't meet the threshold for being called a just war. A just war has a just cause, but it's also waged by a legitimate authority as a last resort with the intention of obtaining peace without being motivated by hatred or revenge, with a probable chance of success, and uses only means that are required for success. That doesn't do more harm than the harm they prevent, that do not harm the innocent, and that respect the provisions of international law. Fighting a just war, as distinct from a war simply in which the cause is just, is not an easy thing to do. A former Archbishop of Canterbury, when asked at the start of a radio interview some decades ago whether a certain war this country was fighting at the time was just or unjust, hesitated for 30 seconds, which seems like an eternity on the radio, before attempting to give any sort of answer. While wrongdoing remains in the world, so too the threat of war will remain. If we were angels in this world, we might well do without the sword, but we are not. And the use of the sword will therefore continue until the end of the world. We, human beings, have a talent for turning over a new leaf and tearing right through it. We have a talent for receiving the moral compass handed down by our forebears and then breaking it. Our noble human swords into plowshares projects coexist with, or after a while they lead us back to, the nasty human reality of plowshares into swords. As I've said, we must never rest content with this state of affairs. We must long to see swords beaten into plowshares again. We might wonder whether there's any basis for hoping that the cycle will one day end and the plowshares never be turned back into weapons again. Well, the scriptures do give us a basis for hope under our final heading, Swords into Plowshares Forever. Joel's vision of plowshares into swords looks ahead to a time when the day of the Lord is near, according to chapter 3, verse 14. In other words, it's a penultimate picture of the second last reality. Micah's vision, by contrast, of swords into plowshares is of the last days themselves. It's a picture of the final reality, when mercy triumphs over judgment. With one eye on the Bible, we really do know what the future will ultimately hold, whatever may take place in the meantime. Without this firmly based hope for the future, Remembrance Day might be a dark and a mournful day. Hot on the heels of Remembrance Sunday needs to follow a glorious Anticipation Sunday, so that our hope in God may be sustained. And every year, that is exactly what happens, because the first Sunday in Advent, just a couple of weeks away now, always draws our attention to the return of Christ to establish his eternal kingdom and to make all things new on the earth. Of course, we do not yet see everything subject to him, and in the meantime, it can be easy to lose anticipation and fall into doubt and despair. We do not yet see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, the writer of the letter of the Hebrews encourages us, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Buried in this phrase, there's a clue which neither Joel nor Micah possessed, a clue to the reality of the transformations of swords into plowshares forever. We do not yet see that permanent transformation. But there is one thing that the world has already seen. The cruelest and most degrading instrument of violence and death that has ever been devised in the history of the world has been forever transformed into a universally recognized symbol of faith and hope and love. Crucifixion wasn't just designed to punish and kill. It was designed to shame, humiliate, break, and destroy. It took the atoning work of Christ and the resurrection power of God to permanently convert the cross from a damnable weapon into a tree of life, beneath which we can stand secure and hopeful. "In what way shall I praise you?" asked Archbishop Anselm of Canterbury in a written meditation about 1,000 years ago, which he actually addressed to the Holy Cross. "How shall I exalt you? By you, sinful humanity is justified. The condemned are saved. The servants of sin and hell are free. The dead are raised to life. By you, the blessed city in heaven is restored and made perfect." We move over to their final slide, Andrew. On each side of the river in the city of God stands the tree of life, as we read in the book of Revelation. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. The cross of Christ, once a torture rack, has become for us that tree of life. That is how we know that the sword will be permanently transformed into the plowshare. Clinging to this tree, we will live forever, our sins forgiven, and our lives restored to a state of original blessing. Thanks be to God. Without ever forgetting Remembrance Sunday, when we look back in somber quiet and seriousness at all that has taken place, and in grateful memory of those who have lost their lives in war, without forgetting these things, today we will also glory in the cross, once an object of terror, but now a sign of hope forever. And we will lean into Anticipation Sunday and look forward to what is to come, when war will be no more and God will be all in all. So let us pray. God our Father, In many and various ways, you spoke to your people of old by the prophets. But now, in these last days, you have spoken to us by your Son, lifted up on a cross, giving life to all who look to him. Glory be to you, O Lord Most High. Amen.